Throughout history, there have been spiritual awakenings and dramatic testimonies that accompany them.
A man, 50 years old, spoke of being brought up in the church, and then he gave into secret sins, and he says he too was awakened. Quote, "I found a strange stirring in my heart and got such a sight and deep sense of the evil of my sins, both of heart and life, that I could have torn myself all to inches."
Well, if you were going to promote awakening at your church or in your city, I'm not sure you'd want to use that testimonial to get folks interested. But deep conviction of sin is the mark of true awakening. Today on Renewing Your Mind, we are going to hear that and other examples of awakening in history. Reverend Kevin DeYoung delivered the message we're about to hear in March at Ligonier's National Conference, which focused on awakening. Reverend DeYoung is senior pastor at Christ Covenant Presbyterian Church outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. Beforehand, Reverend DeYoung joined us at the Renewing Your Mind booth, and I asked him what he wanted us to take away from his message.
You know, it's great fun to do something a little bit different. When I got that assignment, I thought I was going to be looking at different scripture texts, and I thought I'd go to Josiah or something. But they said, no, we want you to do history and tell some of the stories from the Reformation, in particular from the Great Awakening. So I hope that, one, people will be encouraged, inspired to hear these stories. It's easy to hear the stories, but to really believe God did that and he can do that. He can still do that. And then I hope in a very practical way, we will take a look at our lives and really think about what lessons do we have to learn. They didn't get everything right. No age gets everything right. So there's mistakes. But there's also some things that they did that maybe even we, with our doctrinal precision, maybe are in danger of missing. And so I hope we'll think about those.
My task is to tell you some stories about the awakening. Let's begin in the 16th century in the lowlands of Northern Europe. The man's name is Guido de Bray. He was born in 1522 in a town called Mons, M-O-N-S, on the border between France and the part of the lowlands that we now know as Belgium. He was the fourth child in a family of glass painters, and as a young man, he was apprenticed to be a stained glass artist, but his work would not be in artistry. While a teenager, he obtained a copy of the Bible. This is the first half of the 16th century. That seems like nothing significant to us. Anyone can get a Bible, but in those days, it was not so easy to do. And he read for himself the Bible and the literature coming out of the Reformation. And before he was 25, he converted to Christ. He embraced the teachings of the Reformation. And then he moved, because of a threat of persecution, to London, which had become a haven for religious refugees. And in London, he found a Reformed Walloon congregation. Funny name, the Walloons. They were the French-speaking citizens from this part of the lowlands. And he studied for the ministry. He heard great reformers like Lascaux and Bucer. In 1552, at the age of 30, he returned to the lowlands and he became an itinerant preacher. He ministered to a group of Christians meeting in secret in the town of Lille, about 35 miles from Mons, where he was born. The fellowship there called themselves the Church of the Rose, and many of them would be martyred when Philip II came to power in Spain and tried to crack down on the Protestant heretics. Much of the congregation under the persecution fled to Frankfurt, where there was a Flemish congregation. De Bray, while in Frankfurt, met John Calvin, and from this meeting he wound up spending 2 years studying Hebrew and Greek with Theodore Beza, and then another year in Geneva studying under Calvin. So he had the opportunity throughout Europe to study with the best and the brightest of the Reformed minds in the 16th century. After 3 years of study, he re-entered the ministry, and he pastored an underground congregation in Doornik called the Church of the Palm. While in Doornik, Guido de Bray, who now went by a pseudonym, somebody should make a movie out of this. You have all these secret names of churches, and he has a pseudonym, and he called himself Jerome. And he fell in love with Catherine Ramone, and the two were married in 1559. They had four or five children together. More on their marriage in a moment. As long as the Protestants stayed underground, they faced minimal persecution, but that was to change. There was a member of Debray's church that thought it cowardly to keep their faith in secret. And we only have to think for a moment, what would we do? Do you keep your church underground in secret that you might exist and perhaps privately win others to the faith? Well, this man, Robert Dufour, right or wrong, thought that wasn't enough, needed to make it public. So for two nights in a row, September 29 and September 30 in 1561, Robert Dufour organized a mass demonstration. So they had Instagram, they had hashtags, they had Twitter, they had the whole thing. But you know what they did instead of going to their phones to demonstrate? Several hundred Protestants met in the marketplace. They marched through the street of Doornik. And you know what they did to signal their defiance? They sang psalms. The symbol of defiance for the Reformed community in the lowlands. And it's worth considering how many of our congregations even sing the psalms anymore. The bishop told the regent dispatched investigators to Doornik to suppress the Protestant uprising. They knew these are Protestants because they're singing psalms. Debray lay in hiding for several months. While in hiding, along with a few others, he became convinced that the best course of action was to present the king with a Protestant confession of faith. He wanted to show they were not violent revolutionaries like the Anabaptist extremists. This confession that he wrote, published in 1561, was modeled after Calvin's French confession, and it was authored by and large by Guido de Bray. It became known as the Belgic Confession. On November 2, 1561, the gatekeeper at the castle of Doornik found a package. I told you this should be a movie. A package which had been thrown over the wall addressed to King Philip II. Again, he wasn't on Twitter. He didn't have an email address at, you know, spain.gov. And so he just went and wrote, "Philip," tossed it over. I don't know what it's, "Dear Philip, here's the Belgic Confession. Enjoy." Actually, what the letter said was even better. Here's what he wrote in part. "If you try to suppress us by killing, for everyone who dies, 100 will rise in his place. If you will not forsake your hardness and your murder, then we appeal to God to give us grace patiently to endure for the glory of his name, and heaven and earth will bear us witness that you put us unjustly to death." That was his letter attached to the Belgic Confession. Somehow he escaped Doornik just before the authorities pieced together enough information to implicate the Church of the Palm, and they ransacked his home, they destroyed his papers, they burned him in effigy in the city square. He was in exile in France, and he pastored for a time various Huguenot congregations. In 1566, Debray attended a secret synod in Antwerp. And again, only those who knew the password were able to enter. The password was vineyard. At this meeting, they revised the confession and adopted it officially as a statement of faith of the Reformed churches and later as a standard of faith for the entire fellowship of the lowland Reformed churches. Debray then accepted a call to work with another minister as field preachers. I often think of George Whitefield, the first to go outdoors. Well, here, because of persecution, they were field preachers in a church called the Church of the Eagle. Hey, all of your, you know, first this and second that. These guys were kind of creative. No fusion, no like 1003 services, but Church of the Palm, Church of the Rose, Church of the Eagle in Valencian near the French border. And they grew a following with their preaching of the Reformed faith. Some in their midst decided to take things further. They broke into cathedrals, they smashed icons, they ransacked Catholic churches. And when Philip got the news of this uprising, he intensified the persecution. The people of Valenciennes, against Debray's advice, decided to fight Philip's men. Amazingly, they held out for several months, and then the people of the Church of the Eagle surrendered. The city was overtaken. Amazingly, again, Debray somehow slipped through and escaped. But he was soon captured and put in prison for 7 weeks in the infamous dungeon called the Black Hole of Brunei. While in prison, he wrote a 233-page treatise of the Lord's Supper. Of course you would. And he wrote a final letter to his wife. And this will about bring you to tears. My dear and well-beloved wife in our Lord Jesus, your grief and anguish are the cause of my writing you this letter. I most earnestly pray you not to be grieved beyond measure. We knew when we married that we might not have many years together, and the Lord has graciously given us 7. If the Lord had wished us to live together longer, he could easily have caused it to be so, but such was not his pleasure. Let his good will be done. Moreover, consider that I have not fallen into the hands of my enemies by chance, but by the providence of God. All these considerations have made my heart glad and peaceful, and I pray you, my dear and faithful companion, to be glad with me and to thank the good God for what he is doing, for he does nothing but what is altogether good and right. I pray you then to be comforted in the Lord, to commit yourself and your affairs to him, remembering he is the husband of the widow and the father of the fatherless, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. This was a man who didn't simply believe in the doctrine of providence as an esoteric conclusion from some theological principles. It was, to use the document that would come after the Belgic Confession, it was his only comfort in life and in death. On May 31st, 1567, Guido de Bray, 47 years old, was publicly hanged in the market square of Valencian. He was pushed off the scaffold as he exhorted the crowd to be faithful to Scripture and respectful to the magistrates. His body was buried in a shallow grave where it was dug up and torn apart by wild animals. Awakening is not utopia. It brings blessings and it brings opposition. Jesus himself said as much, do not be surprised that the world hates you. For if it hates you, remember, it has first hated me. Why should a servant be expected to be treated better than his master? Second, I want to take you across the North Sea to Scotland. The story of awakening is about more than persecution and opposition. It is also the story, as we know, of conversion. Hearts quickened, minds enlightened, eyes opened. Arguably, no revival left more of an impression on Scotland during the 18th century than the Wark, as it was called, that began in the village of Cambuslang and spread to Kilsyth, Calder, Kirkintilloch, and a number of other parishes surrounding Glasgow and over across the country, even to Edinburgh. By the time Whitfield arrived in Scotland in June 1742, the revival was well underway. It had begun under a local Kirk minister in Cambuslang named William McCulloch. He had been preaching on regeneration for over a year. And he sensed that an unusual blessing was afoot. He reported that during a three-month period, 300 souls had been awakened and 200 converted. McCulloch invited Whitfield, who had been in Scotland the previous year, to return for another preaching tour. And so Whitfield came in the summer of 1742, and he joined with local Kirk ministers to lead the July 11 communion service in Cambuslang. You have to know that during this time, the Scottish churches would typically have communion twice a year. The sermons were called action sermons. Not exactly sure why, perhaps because it was preparing for the action of taking the Lord's Supper. And these were high points in the church year. There was an elaborate set of rituals that you needed to go through. I don't use rituals pejoratively, but I just mean steps that you had to meet with the session or meet with the pastor, receive a token to come and partake of the communion. And because these were such festive affairs, especially the summer months, they would often gather neighboring communities and churches together. Many scholars have now recognized that some of what we know in an American context by way of revival really has its antecedents in Scottish Presbyterianism. These holy fairs, they were the first ones to use tents and have large meetings and have preaching outdoors when they could not be held in the local congregations. This was one of those meetings in Cambuslang. The meeting lasted 14 hours. As many as 30,000 were in attendance, dwarfing the normal population of the tiny parish, equaling twice the population of Glasgow at the time. And then the leaders in the community made an unprecedented decision that they would have a second communion service, unheard of, to be held August 15. And this time, as Whitfield preached, the audience swelled to 50,000. Shortly after the commencement of revival activity in 1742, McCulloch began collecting narrative accounts from those who had been affected. 109 accounts of those awakened or converted, and their meetings with ministers recording these accounts. They make for fascinating reading. And what's striking among many things about these accounts is that the people being awakened were people like you, people like me. In general, these accounts were not the testimonies that we might think of as dramatic testimonies today. Now, they were sinners in 18th century Scotland. They didn't have some of the new ways we have of sinning. People would sometimes have been drinking too much, but it wasn't generally drugs, alcohol, rock and roll. The bagpipes can really wail. Rather, what you would read would begin something like this. I've attended Sabbath services my whole life. My parents taught me the importance of private prayer. I learned the shorter catechism by heart. I was not guilty of any outward and gross sins, but inside I was full of dead men's bones. I did not really know the power of the gospel. And just by way of an aside, to parents in particular, even if you do not see the spiritual vitality you would like in your children, keep laying the kindling. Keep spreading the logs on the fire, not knowing when the God of heaven will send down a blaze. These people who are awakened and who are converted had memorized the shorter catechism, had been to Sabbath service after Sabbath service. They had such a kindling ready to be exploded into a blaze. Here's an account, for example, of an unmarried man, 20 years old. I was exhorted by my parents to mind religion, to read my Bible, attend public ordinances, and to pray to God in secret. And when I was under their inspection, I kept up a form of religion. But alas, I have to lament that I did not follow my parents' good advices, but was led away by frothy and light company. Oh, how many of us have had children? Frothy is your company, my son. Light. He says it provided a great snare to me, and I never took any serious thought about religion till within this 12-month. He then talks about hearing of the awakening at Cambuslang, and he said, I had to go to see what was happening. He had no intention himself to be awakened. He just wanted to see what the commotion was. But later, he himself was convicted of sin. Another account, a man, 50 years old, spoke of being brought up in the church, and then he gave into secret sins, and he says he too was awakened. Quote, I found a strange stirring in my heart and got such a sight and deep sense of the evil of my sins, both of heart and life, that I could have found in my heart and torn myself all to inches. A woman of 18 years of age talked of hearing George Whitfield preach in Glasgow and then at Cambuslang. She said, when he said, flee to Christ for your life, lest ye be consumed, these words came with great power to my heart. 18 years old. There were 109 accounts recorded by McCulloch and the other ministers, a sample of those awakened, converted at Cambuslang. This wark, as they called it, eventually subsided. But the effects of the revival were felt throughout Scotland as word spread of the awakening. Other parishes experienced similar, smaller scale phenomenon. And in the years that followed, Cambuslang continued to serve as an important milestone in Kirk history. Conversion stories were disseminated. And later it became clear that the events of 1742 would mark out the direction that the Kirk would go. Let me take you over to New Jersey. One final stop and introduce you to someone from my own tradition in which I was raised, a Dutch Reformed minister in America, Theodorus Jacobus Frelinghuysen. Was born in 1691 in West Friesland, in the Netherlands, and he died in New Jersey in 1747. He was ordained in the Dutch Reformed Church at the age of 26. He served 2 years in his native land. At age 28, he was approached by Classis Amsterdam in the Dutch tradition. They don't call them presbyteries, they call them classis. Classis is a Latin word meaning a fleet of ships. Classis Amsterdam, to see if he was willing to take a church in Raritans. Frelinghuysen accepted, assuming that they meant Raritans in the Netherlands. But the classis meant the Raritan Valley in New Jersey. It's like somebody saying, we have a great church for you in Paris. Yes, Texas. Okay, Paris, Texas. It's fine. He was convicted by Psalm 15:4. God honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. And so he took the charge, misunderstanding and all, and he moved to the New World. From the beginning of his ministry in the Mid-Atlantic to his death, Frelinghuysen was controversial. He preached emotional sermons. He prayed free prayers. He practiced church discipline, and he aimed squarely at the conversion of sinners. His messages were experiential, fruitful, popular. And to be honest, he was an irascible fellow, overly dogmatic, unbending, petulant. But he was a powerful preacher, and God used him mightily. And let me close with this paragraph from a sermon of Frelinghuysen's entitled, A Mirror That Does Not Flatter. Put that in the bulletin. He says this, you have lived 20, 30, 40, 50 years, some longer, and walked in the way that seems right in your own eyes. But now you are nearer to eternity, and God is warning you not to proceed any farther in your own ways. Do not turn from all these warnings and remain convinced that your way is right. Do not deceive your poor souls any longer. Give ear to the counsel of God. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Yes, we need apologists. Yes, we need experts. Our churches are hungry, some of them dying, for spirit-empowered heralds. Personal, passionate pleading. May God awaken his church again with a fresh experience of new conviction, new power, new conversions, and a new awakening. God help us. Amen.
Amen. A fitting conclusion to our week of highlights from the 2018 Ligonier Ministries National Conference. With our focus so closely tied to the theme of awakening this week, I hope that we'll all be reminded to pray not just for awakening in our country, but also for the fresh awakening in our own hearts. Over the course of 3 days this past March, we heard more than 20 messages at this conference. We've compiled them on 5 DVDs, and we would like to send them to you for your gift of any amount. You can make your request securely online when you go to renewingyourmind.org or when you call us at 800-435-4343. Today is the last day we're making this offer available, so we suggest you contact us right away. Request Awakening, 23 messages on 5 DVDs for your gift of any amount. Again, our number is 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. Before we go, let me point you to a resource that Ligonier Ministries released this year to encourage us to pray for awakening. The Awakening Prayer Guide is a free download. I'm looking at my prayer guide here and turning to August, and this is the second full week of August. The prayer is for neighbors, church, and coworkers, and we pray that your church would be faithful to structure its ministry according to the means of grace, the Word, fellowship, sacraments, and prayer as God's way of bringing renewal. I think you'll find this a very helpful resource as you do pray for awakening, and we do hope you'll join us in that effort. You can learn more and download the prayer guide at prayforawakening.com. That's prayforawakening.com. Well, next week on Renewing Your Mind, we're going to shift gears and focus on a cultural issue that is dominating the headlines these days. James Anderson joins us all week with his new teaching series, Exploring Islam. Starting Monday, he will help us understand why it's important to learn the distinctives of one of the world's fastest growing religions. We hope you'll join us.